There was a story about a Coast Guard veteran who was telling a story about how he was given charge to steer their ship, and their ship came upon some pretty serious waters. And he wrote these words down. He says, "It's relatively easy to steer the boat in calm seas, but it's an altogether different matter to steer it in 60-mile-an-hour winds with 30-foot waves." And he's right. Now, I've never had the responsibility of steering a ship in those kinds of conditions. I did have an opportunity once to steer a fairly large, I don't know if it's a boat, a ship, or a vessel, but it was on relatively calm waters. It was actually just north of New York City on the Hudson River, and I got a chance to steer the boat. It was actually quite easy. You're just there, and you can feel a little bit of the give in the steering wheel. You know that you're actually doing something, but it was not hard at all. The kind of challenges that James is challenging us with and is presenting to us are the kind of struggles that are coming that aren't the easiest. In fact, he's writing to a group of believers who are not able to meet together. They are actually, according to the text, they are dispersed. They are scattered, and they didn't have a live stream service. And he's writing a letter to this gathered and yet scattered group of people who are struggling. These are the struggles that they are facing. They are facing some of the same things that we are facing today. So what I want to challenge us with today, and this is a follow-up from our week before Easter, is what do I need the most during these crazy days? And we're going to be looking today at James chapter 1, verses 2 to 8. What do I need to help me navigate the waters that I'm in today? James chapter 1, begin reading at verse 2. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." What do we need to navigate the days that we're in? What do we need, as it were, to steer the ship in the days that we find ourselves in? Well, according to chapter 1, verse 2, we need that joyful, supernatural attitude. It's not just a put-on. It's not just an act. It is actually genuine joy, not growing out of our feelings, not growing out of our circumstances, because our circumstances may be very difficult. Our future plans may look totally different than they did when this pandemic began. So we're not talking about rejoicing about our circumstances. No, we're talking about something totally different. It is an attitude. It is a conscious, determined commitment towards joy. It is a conscious and a determined attitude that recognizes that God is using these circumstances ultimately for our benefit and ultimately for his glory. And that's why James can say, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." He's not saying hide your head in the sand and just whistle happy things. No, he's not saying that. He's saying in a very determined way, you need to regard your situation as a working of God, not as an intruder, but as a gift from God for your ultimate good and for his ultimate glory. And that's not always easy. The second thing we learn is from verse 3, not only do we need to face these trials with a joyful, rejoicing attitude, but we also need to face these trials with an understanding mind, knowing that the testing of your faith produces something. It produces endurance. Interesting. James uses a very particular word for knowing. It is a knowing that is grounded in experience. This is something we know from experience and from God's word. Here's what we know. We know that if we remain under the testing of our faith, if we stick with it, the testing of our faith, it's going to produce something. It's going to produce perseverance. It's going to produce stronger Christians. It's going to produce, and actually the word steadfastness can also be translated staying power or stickability. Stickability, I think I like that word. The ability to stick with it is developed when we understand something. We understand that, hey, the testing of my faith is going to produce within me a steadfastness, a stickability. D. Edmund Hebert once wrote that this word, steadfastness, is a tenacity of spirit that holds up under pressure. It's a tenacity of spirit that holds up under pressure. Folks, in this time of testing, that is what God is trying to develop in each one of us. He's trying to develop in each one of us a tenacity of spirit that holds up under pressure. Have you felt the pressure this week? Have you? Have you felt the pressure of being pressed? Yeah, I think everybody has. All you have to do is turn on the news, and in a moment, you start feeling it. Walter Knight once wrote these words, "Pressed out of measure, pressed to all length, pressed so intensely it seems beyond strength, pressed in the body and pressed in the soul, pressed in the mind till the dark surges roll. Pressure by foes, pressure by friends, pressure on pressure till life nearly ends. Pressed into loving the staff and the rod, pressed into knowing no helper but God. Pressed into liberty where nothing clings, pressed into faith for impossible things. Pressed into living a life in the Lord, pressed into living a Christ life outpoured." That's beautiful. And that's kind of where we find ourselves. Do you know that? See, because you need to understand that God is working you through this trial to bring about endurance. Well, look at verse 4. We also need a will that is submissive, that is not fighting, that is not challenging everything, that is not rising up in protest, but rather a submissive will. Look at verse 4. "Let perseverance finish its work so that you might be mature and complete, not lacking anything." There's only one way out of this trial. There's only one way out of this pandemic, and that's through it. Sorry. God promises no bypasses. He promises no easy way around. The only way out of this trial is through it. And he promises no escape route. He only promises that he is going to walk with you through it. He only promises that he is going to see you through this right there at your side. But what he does ask of us is submissiveness. Submissiveness. In the midst of these trials, we can become bitter, or we can become better. We can become angry, or we can become very amiable. We can become very, very hard, or we can become very heartfelt. So what does it look like to be submissive? What does it look like to let perseverance finish its work so that we might be mature and complete, not lacking anything? What does it look like? I think this is what it looks like. I think it looks like that when we look at our trials, we learn to rejoice in the midst of them. Verse 2. I think it also looks like that we come to understand that even though it's not always registering, we come to understand that God has a purpose in what we're going through. And we embrace where we are right now, where God has us right now. We embrace it. Interesting, the word for mature, it actually means, it's the ESV translates it perfect. It's unfortunate. I think it carries more the idea of being developed fully. Here's the idea is not perfection, but maturity. It's that Christ-likeness. That's what Paul was talking about in Galatians chapter 4:19. He says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. The goal of endurance is spiritual maturity. That's what God is trying to work in us. The goal of endurance is spiritual maturity, that we might be mature and complete. That word complete is another powerful word that James uses here. It's a word actually that carries the idea of wholeness. Wholeness. That which is entire. We get our English word holograph from that. You know what a holograph is? A holograph is a 360 degree, three-dimensional depiction of an object. It's that which doesn't have holes in it. And James adds another phrase so that we don't miss it. He said, he wants us to grow up into Christ so that we might be mature and complete. And now he adds, and not lacking anything. That's what God's trying to develop in us. That's what God's trying to grow in us. That kind of maturity. That kind of maturity that is marked by joy under pressure, by clear thinking under pressure, by a steadfast endurance under pressure. That's what God wants to develop in us. That's what he wants us to be strengthened in as we move forward. Remember, as we move through this trial, not sidestep around it. All right. What else do we need in the midst of this trial? Listen to Charles Swindoll. Why do trials overwhelm us? Why do we sometimes cave in? What things block the joy of enduring life in the crucible? The answer, our lack of wisdom. We need wisdom. What's wisdom? I gave you a couple of definitions. D. Edmund Hebert said that as a Jew, James viewed wisdom as related to the practice of righteousness in daily life. It is the moral discernment that enables the believer to meet life and its trials with decisions and actions consistent with God's will. That's wisdom. It's a good definition. Charles Swindoll adds, wisdom can be defined as the ability to view life from God's perspective. Yeah, that's good. Now, in their commentary on James, Ellenberg and Morgan wrote, and I think this is probably the most complete definition. Here, without question, he speaks of wisdom as the practical use of the knowledge we have. The ability to respond to life's challenges from God's perspective, or, as one sage put it, knowledge tells us how to take things apart, wisdom shows us how to put them together. That's wisdom. So the wisdom we need to navigate the trials that we face is actually the ability to make godly decisions and decisions that are consistent with the character and the will of God in the midst of the struggles we are facing. That's the wisdom we need. And that's the wisdom to which James says, in the midst of your trial, in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of your isolation or quarantine, if any of you lacks wisdom, and you will, if any of you lacks wisdom in the midst of this trial, let him ask God. Wisdom. Wisdom, the ability to make godly decisions in life, the ability to bring our decisions and God's will into line with each other so that they are acted out well. Listen to what Proverbs says about the need for wisdom and how vitally important it is to have wisdom. Proverbs 3:18, he says about wisdom, she is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. That's a pretty important thing to have, isn't it? The tree of life. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. You want to be blessed of God? Get a hold of wisdom. Proverbs 4:7, the beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. You know what his point is? If you want to get something, get wisdom. And make sure that if you get nothing else, get wisdom. Proverbs 24, verse 14. Know that wisdom is such to your soul, if you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Do you know what we really, really need in the midst of this COVID-19 crisis? Do you know what we really, really, really need to be able to respond well and to be able to navigate our ship in the midst of this COVID-19 crisis? Do you know what we need more than anything else? We need wisdom. Because without the wisdom of God, our responses won't be right. Without the wisdom of God, we will be reacting rather than responding to this crisis biblically. Mrs. Monroe lived in Darlington, Maryland. She was a mother of 8 children, and she imagined she probably had some real interesting times at home. She went out shopping one day, and she came home. 5 of her children were in the house. And she walks into the house with her arm full of groceries, and she comes in, and it's quiet. A little too quiet. Those of you that have children understand exactly what I'm talking about. So she takes her groceries, and she puts them on the table, and she goes walking through the house, and she finds 5 of her children together in a circle in the living room. Again, very quiet, and they're all attentively looking at something in between them. She walks up and she looks over the top of them to see 5 of the cutest baby skunks you ever saw in your life. And the kids are just sort of playing with them and giving them attention. And she panics. She loses it. And she says, "Quick, kids, hurry up, get up and run." So they all grabbed a skunk and get up and ran. And they not only startled the skunks, but they also squeezed the skunks. And if you don't know one thing about skunks, the one thing you know is that by startling the skunks, you're going to have a problem, and by squeezing them, you're going to have a problem again. Needless to say, she had a serious problem on her hand. She responded to the matter. We need wisdom in responding to the matter that is in front of us. So here we go. James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. We have a need. And our need is that we desperately need wisdom. We do. Frankly, folks, we are not smart enough to handle life on our own. And if we're not smart enough, and if we're not wise enough to handle life on our own, then we are not smart enough and we are not wise enough to handle this crisis on our own. We really are not. Okay, I'll just be personal. I'm not really as smart as I think I am. I'm not as clever as I think I am. I'm definitely not as wise as I think I am. I am always in need of God's help. I am always in need of God's wisdom. And that's our desperate need. Our desperate need is a need for wisdom. To be able to navigate the challenges that we are facing daily. I was chatting with a customs agent. This was a few weeks ago. And I just asked him about what they know about, at the time it was about the border crossings. And he said to me, he says, "We don't know. We are getting our information by the hour." So in days when information is changing that quickly, have you ever felt as much in need of wisdom as you do right now? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. This, by the way, I think is the essence of wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Wow, that's so true, because my understanding, my tendency is to react in my flesh. It's to react as I see fit. And so we are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not lean unto our own understanding. In all of our ways, we are to acknowledge Him, and He will make our path straight. Then he says this, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." In these days of testing, in these days of incredible testing, the likes of which our generation has never seen, how desperately we need God's wisdom. Let me tell you what God's wisdom is going to look like for you. James, actually, chapter 3, describes God's wisdom. He says this, "It is pure. It is peaceable. It is gentle. It is reasonable. It is full of mercy and good fruit. It is unwavering without hypocrisy." Wouldn't it be good if we had that kind of wisdom? Read an interesting article two weeks ago, on the internet, and it was talking about crime rates during this COVID crisis. And I'm starting to read it, and it was really quite interesting at the beginning. It said that actually, for the most part, crimes are down. Most of the public crimes, because fewer people are out on the streets. Where the police have seen the increase in crime is in domestic disputes. Because people are together now, and they're together all the time. Wouldn't now be a good time to be asking God for wisdom? Not a wisdom that is clutching and controlling, but rather a wisdom that is peaceable and pure and gentle and reasonable and full of mercy and good fruit and without hypocrisy. Isn't that the kind of wisdom we need? We desperately need that kind of wisdom. I love the story in 1 Kings 3. The Lord said to Solomon, "Solomon, ask me for anything and I'll give it to you." Has anybody ever experienced that from the Lord? I doubt it. Not like Solomon did. What would you ask for? We could start a list, couldn't we? And we could have a lot of fun talking about the list. But what would you ask for if God said, "Ask for anything, and I'll give it to you"? God even said that there's no restraint on this. You ask for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. Here's what Solomon said, the new king of Israel. In pretty turbulent days that were about to become more turbulent, here's what he said: "Give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people and discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" That's what Solomon wanted. New International Version says, "God, here's what I want. I would like a wise and discerning heart." That's what he wanted. That's what he needed. A wise and discerning heart to get through this. A wise and discerning heart. Maybe not to understand all of what's going on and the whys, but a wise and discerning heart to be able to navigate relationships through this. A wise and discerning heart to be able to plan some things future-wise. A wise and discerning heart to be able to handle misunderstandings. A wise and discerning heart to be able to handle just some of the physical challenges that you're now facing. A wise and a discerning heart. A wise and a discerning heart so that you don't waste all of this. Yeah, I said that, and I meant that. A wise and a discerning heart so that you don't waste all of this. Warren Wiersbe tells a story, and I just want to read it to you. Why do we need wisdom when we are going through trials? Why not ask for strength or grace or even deliverance? For this reason, we need wisdom so we will not waste the opportunities God is giving us to mature. Wisdom helps us understand how to use these circumstances for our good and God's glory. An associate of mine, a gifted secretary, was going through great trials. She had had a stroke, her husband had gone blind, and then he had to be taken to the hospital where he was, we were sure, soon to die. I saw her in church one Sunday and assured her that we were praying for her. She looked at Dr. Wiersbe and she said, "What are you asking God to do?" And he said, "Well, I'm asking God to help you and to strengthen you." Listen to her response back to Dr. Wiersbe. "I appreciate that, but pray one more thing. Pray that I'll have the wisdom not to waste all of this. Pray that I'll have the wisdom not to waste all of this." What is God teaching you during this difficult time? Remember, I talked to you last week about, or 2 weeks ago, about the church's whip. That church's purpose statement that read, "Helping people discover the unexpected joy of desperate dependence upon Jesus." Are you learning that? Are you learning to pray more? More and more people I've talked with have said, one of the things that I have really appreciated during this difficult time has been that God has been teaching me that I need to pray a whole lot more. Don't waste this time. Netflix can be a great distraction. It can also be a distraction. Did you catch me on that one? Don't spend all of your time there. Use this time to grow in wisdom. because that's your desperate need. Number two, as we desperately need wisdom, we also have a hope. And our hope is this, is that we joyfully trust our good and our gracious God. Look at this promise. You lack wisdom, verse 5. You better believe I do, God. Okay. Ask of me. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. The image here in this part of verse 5 is of a child. Of a child in need. I need something, Lord, and I'm going to go to you to get it. Listen to how the Amplified Bible puts it. If any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Here we are as a child, coming to a very willing Father. And the imperative to us on that day, today, is ask. Ask. You're here with your Father. You're praying. You lack wisdom? Good. Ask Him. By the way, that's not an option, that's mandatory. Ask Him. Turn to Him and ask Him for what you need. Because He gives, look at the first word, He gives generously. Literally, He gives with singleness of heart. He gives unconditionally. He doesn't come to you and say, okay, I'll give, but I'm going to have something in return. He doesn't come to you with a bargain back and forth. He doesn't try to barter with you. He gives generously and without reproach. You know what the word reproach means? It means to reprimand or casting of insults. He doesn't look at you coming to Him in your time of need and say, what? You again? This is our good God. This is our good and our gracious God. Now, He is not some kind of a dispensing machine that we just put in a prayer and out comes whatever we select. What this promise is, this is a promise that answered prayer makes its demands upon the one who is asked. But it also makes demands upon the one who is asking. Because we come to number three. And number three is this. The first is that our desperate need is for wisdom. Secondly, our hope is that we have a good and a gracious God, and our challenge is this. Our challenge is that our faith is often weak. That's what our challenge is. I asked you already this morning, have you felt pressed this week? And I'm certain most of you said yes. I'll ask you another question. Have you felt like your faith is pretty weak at times? Have you felt like your faith is lacking the stability that you would like it to have? Have you ever felt like your faith is like that ship in the 60-mile-an-hour winds and the 30-plus-foot waves? Have you ever felt like your faith is like this? It's just flying up and down those waves, and you don't know when you're ever going to find calm waters again. Our faith is often weak, James chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What James is calling us to here is not perfection. He's not here calling us to, okay, you can't ever have a mental doubt. He's actually here directing us to the matter of choice. Paul Tripp puts it like this. The word for doubt that James uses is not about an intellectual struggle. We've all had those. It's actually about a person who is torn between two choices. Again, it goes back to a choice. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we read these words. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go on limping between two different opinions?" That's the image that James uses here. How long are you going to go limping or hobbling between two opinions? And then he lays the two opinions out. If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. Elijah's word to the people of God that day was get off the fence. Do you know what James's word is to the people of God today? It's the very same thing. Listen to what D. Edmund Hebert writes about these words. His inner yearnings are divided between God and the world. It is not merely a state of mental indecision, but of inner moral conflict. This person is divided between a desire to say yes to his request and a desire to say no to it. With the inclination to say no gaining the upper hand, it is an inner unwillingness, get this, an inner unwillingness to rely wholly upon God. That's what James is getting at here. He's not talking about our sometimes daily struggles. He's talking about a resistant will that wants to follow God part-time. That's what he's getting at. That's the lack of faith that he's talking about here. He's talking about a person that is willing to follow God when it's nice. But when it's hard, it's a little different. He actually describes this individual as a double-minded man. That is the first time that this word appears in ancient Greek literature. Some believe James actually made the word up because it actually means double-souled or two-souled. He used it again in chapter 4, verse 8. He said, "Purify your hearts." He calls them double-minded. It all comes back to a choice. And the choice of faith is this: am I going to turn Godward or not? Now, the image that James used here, John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress picked up. And one of the main characters in Bunyan's story, The Pilgrim's Progress, was a man by the name of Mr. Facing Both Ways. He was an individual who wanted God's will, that's what he said, but he wanted his own too. He wanted his cake. He wanted to have his cake there and all there, but he also wanted to eat it. This is that civil war that we face, that James addresses, the civil war of our soul, where it is we are looking at the situations we are faced with and we have a choice to make, and the choice is, am I going to do things God's way or am I going to do things my way? That's the challenge we face. And sometimes our faith is weak, sometimes because it has just been so hard. Sometimes our faith is weak because we have not taken the necessary steps to build up our faith. We have not taken the necessary steps to strengthen our faith. We're kind of at times like Mr. Facing Both Ways. We're like the guy, the proverbial man who gets on the horse and rides off in two different directions. This is a lack of confident faith in God. This is a person who's fickle. He's on again, off again. And look at how the scripture describes this person. He is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, not even wisdom. For he is a double-souled or a two-souled person, unstable in all he does. Now that's a challenge, folks. That's a challenge for us as we move through this text. Next week, we're actually going to be looking at what it means to have a humble spirit in verses 9, 10, and 11. But this week's challenge to us is, well, let's get to the points of application, because how do I get this wisdom that I so desperately need? I've given you three principles. Number one, I need to put the Lord first in my life. That's how I get this wisdom that I need. I need to make the choice to put the Lord first in my life. Now, he is Lord. He is not who I make him to be. He is who he says he is. But I need to make the conscious decision that he is Lord, and I need to make that decision daily. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want wisdom? It begins with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a sense of healthy respect and honor for him. It also doesn't hurt that we're a little afraid, because he is our creator after all. And the beginning, that is the beginning of wisdom. That's where wisdom finds its starting point. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Psalm 110, verse 11, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 15, 33. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. That's where it all begins. I need to put the Lord first in my life. That's how you get wisdom. Don't think it's going to come any other way. Number two. I need to know and practice God's word in my life. I need to know and practice God's word in my life. That's principle number two. Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." A lot of us would be a whole lot easier, or would be a whole lot better off if the Lord said, "If you know these things, blessed are you." He didn't say that. He said, if you know these things, that's a good thing, but blessed are you if you do them. This God, his way is perfect. Listen to this. 2 Samuel 22:31. I read this a couple weeks ago. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. That's God's word. And then later in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 25, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. You want wisdom? Get to know and put into practice God's word in your life. Folks, we are living in an unprecedented time for us to be able to block off more of our time to be able to spend in God's word. To be able to read it, to be able to study it, to be able to meditate on it and memorize it for ourselves right now. Because before this, we couldn't do it. There were so many things that were in our way that we had to do, that we needed time to do. And now it's like, okay, now you've got time to do some of the things that you need to do to strengthen your spiritual life. Are you going to do them? Number three, if you want wisdom, if you want this wisdom that God says we ask him for, we put him first in our lives, we know and practice God's word, and number three, we get godly and wise people in our lives. We get godly and wise people in our lives. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. That doesn't need much explanation, does it? One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. Proverbs 18:24. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I love Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And this last quote is not a scriptural quote, but boy, how true it is. You become like the five people you spend the most time with, so choose carefully. I had an older friend who used to say, you spend time with knuckleheads, that's what you're going to end up being like. You spend time with people that love the Lord and are building you up that way, well, we kind of understand what happens then. Your choice. It's an important one. Our choice and our challenge. Are we going to be like that faith that is tossed, or are we going to be like that one that is firm? There was a story I read about in India, how they caught monkeys. They would take monkeys and they would put either rice or something very shiny at the bottom of a gourd that had a very narrow opening at the top. And they would attach that to the ground, and the monkey would take its hand and put it in the gourd and see what was in there and then try to get it out. And once it could put its hand in like this, but then when it had the shiny object or the rice in its hand, he'd try to pull it out, and he couldn't do it. Now, he could get his hand out very easily. All he had to do was let go of what he was holding on to. He could take his hand out, but the monkey never did. The monkey held on tenaciously for dear life to what was inside that gourd, and then he was captured. What are you holding on to today? What are you holding on to today that is keeping your faith weak or tossed around? Let's pray together. God, today we pray that you would give each one of us strength. We pray that you would give us tenacity, that you would give us the courage to make the decisions necessary in our lives that bring honor to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.